Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you will nourish us with that word as well, that even in the word we may taste and see in the revelation of Jesus Christ and his grace and his sacrifice for us and his provision unto eternal life, even as you now provide for us in our temporal lives, in this life, our food and our drink and the things necessary for us. And there may be creatures in this world who have want and go hungry. But Father, for your people, you have promised to provide. And you have done so faithfully. And every time that we taste and we see of your provision, we are mindful again of how our trust is in you and how faithful you are and your goodness. And so let us hear your goodness in the word. Let us be comforted in your goodness. Let us be instructed in your goodness. Let us be convicted in your goodness as we see it in our lives, as we see it in the Lord's Supper, taste it in the Lord's Supper, as we have it in fellowship with Christ and with each other, and we do exalt you and praise you. We bless your name at all times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 26. We look there at Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to turn to Psalm 34. And the text will be Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Matthew 26, we're looking at verses 26 through 29. And then we're also considering Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're following in the Church Bibles, this is page 832. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then let's turn to Psalm 34. This is on page 463 in the Church Bible, verses 8 through 10 of Psalm 34. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 36. In the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, we're going to read the three questions and answers responsively. Question 75, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts?
In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood.
Question 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood?
It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul.
And then on the next page, question 77. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup?
In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread."
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but I love food and I love drink. I love the comfort that it brings. There's nourishment, obviously, as well. But we enjoy the taste of food. We enjoy the comfort that it provides. Think of something like a Thanksgiving meal and you're filled with turkey and stuffing, and then you're just comfortable, and you feel good. And as Christians, we know as well, in addition to all of those things, those physical comforts, we know where our food has come from. We know who has provided, and it's the Lord. And Psalm 34 is all about thanksgiving and praise and trust in God for all of our provisions. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because we know God has been good to us, and we can see all kinds of different tokens of it. That's why it's very appropriate for us, for example, that we give thanks to God before we eat and after we eat. And we pray to God, "Thank you, God, our Lord, our Father, for providing this good food for me, for taking care of all of my needs, for blessing me with eternal life in Jesus Christ, salvation in Him, but also so many other good gifts. Our God is so good." And we really probably don't meditate enough upon the goodness of God among all of his other attributes. He's truly worthy of our praise and of our thanks. And the psalm gives us different reasons to give thanks to God and different reasons for us to trust in Him. For example, He delivers us from fear and answers our prayers in verse 5. Or the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous in verse 15 and against evildoers in verse 16. The Lord delivers us from all of our afflictions in verse 19. And He redeems us in verse 22. And then our text this morning in verses 8 through 10. We taste and see that the Lord is good. We're blessed when we take refuge in Him. We fear the Lord because we are His saints, those who have been set apart. We fear Him. We know that we will have no lack. Anything that we need, God will provide. Well, why is it important for us to taste and see? Why those words? Well, the psalmist wants us to know the assurance of God's provision. And we have tasted and seen, and surely you have, and I have, many, many times. Even again this morning. You're awake, you're alive, you're breathing. Most of us had breakfast, I suppose. Maybe some of us did not. Maybe it was just a taste of coffee or something like that. But in any case, you know God has already been with you in mercy, provision, care, love, faithfulness, in ways that you can't comprehend and other ways that you haven't even seen. But there are many ways where you have seen it. It's evident. It's right in front of your face. You looked in the mirror this morning and right there in front of your face, there you stand. And you know God has done this. God has provided this. God has given me breath and health and life today. God has given us this worship service that we can come together and be as God's people. God has given us each other. All of these things come from the Lord. We have tasted and we have seen many, many times, even today already, that God is good, that He gives us what we need. And we've learned to trust Him, or maybe we're learning. Each day provides an opportunity for us to continue to learn to trust the Lord in the way that our psalm lays out for us. To really believe this. Those who fear the Lord will have no lack. We can seek the Lord. We ought to seek the Lord. And we can trust that we will taste and see the goodness, the infinite goodness of our God. And tasting and seeing is important in the Lord's Supper as well. It's why, or one of the reasons why, Christ instituted it for us. We looked at this with baptism, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His church a way for us to understand His sacrifice through our senses, because that's the kind of creatures that we are. We have weaknesses, we have frailties, our faith is not always as strong as it should be, and so Jesus Christ wants these sacraments to do that very work of confirming and strengthening that weak faith. And He does it by way of our senses. And so now in the Lord's Supper, we have tasting and we have seeing. In baptism, it's really more visual. You see the water, you see the baby, the sprinkling of the water on the head, and then baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we hear that. But now with Lord's Supper, we see things, but we also taste things. And that's meant for us to understand a connection between those realities of tasting and seeing with our bodies and the realities of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given for our complete salvation. Just as surely as we taste and see at the Lord's Supper, if we just put it this way, so surely has Christ died for us, and very personally. It's not just for us in sort of this sense, a broad sense, a cloud of people or something like that, but you personally, me personally, God's people personally. And we're going to flesh that out a little bit this morning. In question and answer 75 of the Catechism, first of all, we have the assurance of Christ's one sacrifice. Now, boys and girls, you know that in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine are just ordinary bread and wine. There's nothing special about them. Okay? So if you go grocery shopping at all at any time and you see the bread aisle, or maybe you go by the aisle with all the wines, it's ordinary bread and wine you can buy in any grocery store. There's nothing special about it at all. Just like in baptism, the water is ordinary water. But once we get to the holy ordinance of God, and we saw this with baptism too, now the water has been set apart as a sign and seal. The water itself isn't special, but because it's been set apart in a holy ordinance, there is something special happening in the sacrament. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine are ordinary bread and wine. But once they're brought in under this holy ordinance, they become special elements in the Lord's Supper to point us to the realities of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the bread broken. And it's important that you see it broken because that is a sign of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Now, boys and girls, maybe you're thinking, I thought Jesus' bones were not broken. Wasn't that an important point? And it was an important point. It's a very important point. The Apostle John, the Gospel writer John, points that out, that his bones were not broken. They went to go and break his legs, but they found out he's already dead. So they didn't. And the reason why that's important is because the Passover lamb never had any broken bones. And neither did Jesus. He is our Passover lamb in the full sense. Without blemish, no sin, no broken bones. Nothing wrong with him. He is a perfect, once-for-all sacrifice. Well, then what do we mean by Jesus' body being broken? Well, it's this, boys and girls. We are made up of body and soul. And when Jesus' body was broken, it means that his very fully human soul was broken from his body. It was torn from his body, which means he died. He really, truly died. It wasn't fake. It wasn't some mystic thing. It wasn't some kind of a miracle. He died just like any other human being would die. His soul was committed into the hands of the Father, and his body died. That's what it means that Jesus' body was broken. So when we break the bread, that's what we mean. That's what we're saying. It's a sign that tells us Jesus really died. And when we pour out the wine, that's a sign that Jesus' blood was poured out. Now that one we understand much better, don't we? The crown of thorns pressed on his head. He's bleeding all the way down his face and his head. The nails that are in his hands and in his feet, he's bleeding from those wounds as well. His back is still bleeding from all of the whipping that they had done on him. They had smacked him in the head. And that's important for us as well to understand. Because as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus bled to pay for your sins. The glorious Son of God bled. And as we also know from the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. So what's happening? His life is being poured out. He's dying for us. And this is how God saves us. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. Jesus' life was traded in a great exchange, if you will, for our lives. Because the wages of sin is death. And that's what he paid for. That's what he died for. That's what he was bleeding for. Now, in theology, we call this the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And we might further add the word penal substitution. The penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. It's a long phrase, but it's an important one because it is the foundation, it is the cornerstone, it is the pillar of our salvation. If Jesus Christ had not died in our place, that's what the substitutionary means. Under God's righteous judgment, that's what the penal substitution means. To pay for our sins, that's what the atonement means. If he hadn't done that, we are not saved. We cannot rejoice. We cannot entrust ourselves to the goodness of God. We cannot trust that we will receive the goodness of God. If Christ had not done that, it is so fundamental, so important to the work of our salvation, to our comfort and assurance of salvation. Well, no wonder we need the Lord's Supper then also. For God to show us, for us to taste and to see again and again and again, every time we partake, Christ really died, and he really died for you, and he really died in your place, and he really satisfied the justice of God, and nothing else needs to be done for your salvation. It's accomplished. Could we worship God if we had to come here to do something extra for our salvation? Could we really come and worship? Could we really taste and see that God is good every single day of our lives if there was something else that we had to do to get ourselves saved? We couldn't. Because now we'd be fretting and we'd be worrying and we'd be wondering, have I done enough? Can I do this? What else do I need to do? Have I gone through the checklist to get all of these things done? And this is all aside from the fact that it's insurmountable for us to try to add anything to our salvation. It's done. We are assured at the Lord's Supper that Christ's one sacrifice was enough. It's finished. So when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's not saying, do this in case you forget. Because if that remembrance is about forgetting and then, you know, recalling to our memory, then his original words to his disciples don't make any sense. What would they remember? He hasn't died yet. So there's nothing for them to remember, much less is there anything for them to have forgotten because he hasn't died yet. What he means is, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in union with me, in communion with me. Do this in relationship to me. So that when we come to the table of the Lord, we come earnestly, as our psalmist says, to seek the Lord. We're not coming for a pious experience. We are not coming here to feel good. We are not coming here because the bread is going to fill our stomachs and the wine is going to delight our hearts. That's not it. We're coming to seek Christ because he's present there in the Lord's Supper. We partake of his true body and blood with the mouth of faith. He's really present with us there to commune with us, to feast with us. That's what the bread and wine are. They're the food of feasting. And we're feasting. We're celebrating. We're crying out the victory of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. He's done it. Let's celebrate. And we come joyfully to seek Christ and all of his gifts and benefits, his grace, his faithfulness, his love, his presence, his tender mercies, his compassion for you. He's bone of bone of your bone, your bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He's with you in the midst of all the things that you're going through. Do you have troubles and burdens and afflictions? Bring them to the table of the Lord and find peace in your Lord and Savior and feast with him. By faith, we're truly united to Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. He has given himself to us. And by communing with him at the Lord's Supper, Jesus intends, promises, and does truly nourish and refresh our souls with his precious body and blood. John 6:54-55. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. So if you come to the table of the Lord, brothers and sisters, to seek Jesus Christ and to taste and see that the Lord is good, then seek Christ and forsake all your sinful self and all that is sinful about you, and give up all of your self-righteousness and throw off all hope in yourself and throw off all hope and comfort of the things of this world. Just cast it all aside. Deny all of it. Deny yourself. Come in the denial of yourself and seeking the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Oh, feed me, my Lord and my Savior. Nourish me, my Lord and my Savior. We're hungry people. We're famished people. We're weary people. Provide for us. Let us taste and see your goodness. And in that, let us be strengthened. Let us be encouraged. Let us see the faithfulness of our God. In question and answer 76, we are assured, secondly, of Christ's one Spirit. Now, it's the case with us, because we're sinful human beings and we're weak. We don't come to worship God the way that we should. We don't come fully prepared as we ought to. We talk a lot about preparation for the Lord's Supper. We don't talk as much about preparation for every Lord's Day, which we should be doing all the time. We should always be preparing to come into God's presence Because we're always in God's presence. That's what the fear of the Lord means. You're always walking before God. So in the psalm, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, boys and girls, that's part of what it's talking about. We fear God because we are His saints. And those who fear Him have no lack. Well, there's no time that you're not in the presence of God, so we're always to be fearing Him. But none of these benefits can come to us apart from the Holy Spirit. We're not going to taste and see that God is good, not in our daily lives and not at the Lord's Supper and not in worship, without the Holy Spirit. We need Him. And because we're sensual creatures, and this is part of our weakness as well, we're easily distracted. Sometimes we're weary, we're just tired. We're here in church and we're tired. It's been a hard week, we're tired. Our minds are not as focused as they should be. So we can't do all of these things on our own. So Christ, again, has given the Lord's Supper for believers. Because it doesn't do anything apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways you could think about it is this. You know from Ephesians 5 and other parts of Scripture that Jesus is the husband and the church is the bride. Well, the Holy Spirit then, if you will, and I don't mean this irreverently at all, is like the matchmaker. He's the one who's brought the bride, the church, to the husband, to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who has made that marital relationship. Or another way to think about it is, the Holy Spirit is the bride's attendant who's helping the bride get ready for the wedding day. The Holy Spirit is here with us, helping us to get us ready to see our Savior face to face when He comes again. And part of how He does that is through these means of the Lord's Supper. We can taste plenty of things in life just fine, but without the Spirit we cannot see beyond the taste of our food that it's actually the goodness of God that is behind all of that, and it is the same thing with the Lord's Supper. To eat and drink at the Lord's Supper means, first of all, that we believe the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we can be such hard-hearted people, we can be so blind of eyes, we can be so ignorant of mind that we just don't see those things. Sometimes we don't see our need for forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we don't see the import of eternal life. We might not see the need for forgiveness of sins because we're not fully aware that we have committed sins. Who's going to convict us of that? Don't trust your own conscience. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? Don't wait for your heart to convict you of your sin. Don't wait for yourself to convict you of sin. You need the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin with the Word of God and the sacraments. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness. And it's offered to you in Christ. Come and receive it. Come and taste and see that the forgiveness of sins is good because God gives it through His Son. Or eternal life, and we think, well, that's something that's just way out there. It's kind of a concept. We don't really understand exactly what it looks like. You know, at least the Israelites, you could tell them about Canaan, and some of them had been there. They had heard tales about it, and they could sort of envision what this land flowing with milk and honey was like. Oh, we can't wait to get there. But eternal life is just this, I don't know, it's this thing that we don't quite understand. What exactly is it like? No one's ever come back to tell us. We're just going to be singing in the choir the whole time? What are we going to do? We don't always understand that the realities of that eternal life have already come into this one. The fact that you believe in Jesus Christ is part of the reality of eternal life. That you are regenerated or born again in the Holy Spirit is part of that eternal life already now that we live with. That we can sing praise to God and acknowledge Him, that we can fear Him and seek Him and be nourished and refreshed with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of it. Who needs a land flowing with milk and honey when we're nourished with the true body and blood of Jesus Christ? That's living. That's life. Or the joy and the peace or all the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we experience in our lives. as He produces that graciously and powerfully in us. These are all foretastes of eternal life. But it's a better country. It's a better fellowship with Jesus. And it's going to be a better feasting. Not just through elements. And not tasting and seeing by faith. But when Christ comes and we enter into the fullness of eternal life, we will taste and we will see, and it'll be by sight, and it'll be in physical presence. And we'll walk with our Savior in perfect love and fellowship. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're hoping for. That's what the Holy Spirit is assuring us of. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ in the Lord's Supper, even though He's physically in heaven with the Father at God's right hand, and we're here. Jesus didn't stay with the disciples, and He didn't have the Lord's Supper with them again, as far as we know. That was it. He would drink it anew, drink the wine new with them when His Father's kingdom would come. But in the meantime, we have the promise that Christ is still with us by the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. There's the unity. Christ lives, or the Spirit lives in Christ and in us. So we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, sustains us, strengthens us, helps us to pray, helps us to worship, stirs us up to good works. Gives us zeal for the Lord and a desire to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's working. And when we come to the Lord's table, we taste and see that reality. How do we know? Because we don't always see the working of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Again, that's one of the reasons why Christ has given us the signs and seals of the sacraments, so that we know. So that we've got something in front of us. So we've got something we can see. We've got something we can taste. We've got words that we can hear. The Spirit is working. And then lastly this morning, in question and answer 77, the assurance of Christ's one supper. Why do we have reminders of these things, that Christ instituted this one supper, and we go back to the Scriptures? We did this with baptism. We saw this with baptism as well. He welcomes the children to Himself. There's talk about circumcision and how it's fulfilled now in the new covenant with baptism from Colossians 2. It's important because we need to understand that Jesus Christ gave the church one supper. Not many suppers, not suppers with different options. It's one supper. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and there's one Spirit. And we have one supper. And Christ says, eat, drink, remember, and believe. Which means, first of all, that we ought to partake of this and we ought to administer this as it's commanded. We don't get to make things up about it. We don't get to add our traditions and our customs into it. We don't get to find new and neat ways to go about the Lord's Supper, to entice the mind and so forth. We go about it as Christ has instituted it. But it also assures us as God's believing people that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we truly have communion with Christ by faith. You see, if we go do it our own way, we can't have that assurance. If we start making things up about the Lord's Supper, we can't have the assurance that Christ will really nourish and refresh our souls with His body and blood. We have to follow His commandment. And when we do, this is what He promises to use the Lord's Supper for: to truly nourish and refresh our souls unto eternal life. To strengthen our faith, to show His grace, His love, His faithfulness, and all of His gifts. It also assures us as God's believing people, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are also affirming our mutual love and fellowship with each other. You have a celebration with your friends, and you invite them all over, and you're around the table, and you pass out all of the food. What are you doing? You're celebrating. And everyone around the table, you know, we love each other. We're happy to see each other. We care about each other. We're invested in each other's lives. This is something that's good. We're sharing food together. We're breaking bread together because We care about each other, and we're united in friendship and in fellowship. But when we come to the table of the Lord, brothers and sisters, it's the same kind of affirmation. We belong together. We love each other. We're in Christ together. We have fellowship and union through our Savior. We're people who believe the same Savior. We've been delivered out of the same darkness of our sins and brought into the marvelous light of Christ. You've been saved and I've been saved, and you've been delivered and I've been taken captive by Christ out of the captivity of my sin, and we praise God together. We were lost and now we're found. We were without a home and now we're brought to a table. And we have unity there in Jesus Christ. So we come together in Christ's Spirit with love for each other. We pray for each other. This is why it's so important that you are reconciled with your brothers and sisters in Christ before you come. You're bringing your sacrifice and you're at the altar and you have something against your brother. Leave your sacrifice and go and be reconciled to your brother. Because we are to come together and to know we're right with each other. And we're right with each other not because we've made it so. We're right with each other because Christ has made it so. He died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins as a brother or sister in Christ. If we don't we really sort of upend the entire thing? Because aren't we here at the table of the Lord to confess that very thing? Christ has died for our sins. Christ's body was broken. Christ's blood was poured out for our sins. Eat and drink unto a complete remission. Right? His body was given up unto a complete remission of all of our sins. His blood was poured out unto a complete remission of all of our sins. And if we're not reconciled, we're saying, well, but accept that one. Because I'm going to hold that sin against that person. I'm not dealing with that one. Not that one. I don't want to reconcile it. Yeah, he died for all these sins, but I'm not going to deal with this one. That comes in fundamental opposition to what we're talking about at the Lord's Supper. It comes a fundamental contradiction to everything that we are proclaiming about the merits and the grace of Jesus Christ. He came to us to reconcile us to the God that we sinned against. And it's incumbent upon us that we be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. This is also why the Lord's Supper belongs in church on the Lord's Day. We're called to gather together to taste and see that the Lord is good. So in public worship, corporate worship, that's where the Lord's Supper is valid. That's why we wouldn't celebrate it when we were doing 8 weeks of online. Because those 8 weeks weren't corporate worship. I think we made that clear. I hope we made that clear. It wasn't corporate worship. We were aiding family worship because that's what we could do. But we could not gather corporately. We could not ensure that everybody was gathered in together. Though we still have unity in Jesus Christ, none of that is lost spiritually. We were aiding family worship. And you don't take the Lord's Supper into family worship. It's not where it belongs. It belongs in corporate worship under the ordinances of God, the administration of the church, and primarily, especially, the Word of God. It's where it belongs. It's where we're gathered and where we come to taste and to see the Lord is good. Faith is the soul's mouth. Faith is also the soul's eyes. So what you're savoring and what you're captivated by in the Lord's Supper, when you come and you taste and you see, you're taking or receiving nothing less than the infinite goodness of the Lord your God, especially in giving up His only begotten Son. Amen.